If one were to go to Jerusalem today, there are many things that one can see. And if you were to go 7 miles out, you would find no less than four cities all claiming to be Emmaus. And I like that we don't know quite where it was, because in a sense, every place we live is Emmaus, and Christ walks with us on the road of life. And I think that perhaps that's deliberate on God's part. And so perhaps today we can take a journey with these two depressed disciples and our Lord and see what they have to tell us. I personally find this to be a particularly haunting gospel. It's my favorite gospel, and one never comes to the end of the riches of this text. I strongly encourage you to think about it this week and see what God says to you about it. But one thing it tells us clearly is that it is an outline in all of its points of an early first century Christian worship service. What we now call the Mass can be seen in every part of this gospel. And Luke tells the story deliberately to emphasize those portions that echoed what they would be doing in when they were worshiping. It's interesting because it begins with two disciples walking along and conversing about the Lord. No doubt they prayed together. They'd been with our Lord for some time. This was not one of the 12, but one of the many others that accompanied our Lord. And the scripture says, and it so happened that Jesus began to walk beside them. They didn't think that was unusual. Apparently, they were walking very slowly as they talked. Jesus caught up with them. It reminds us, of course, what our Lord told us. He said, where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. So right off the bat, we've got the congregation. They come together. Jesus is in our midst, as he is right now. It's very encouraging to hear this gospel, because the first thing we learn about Christ is that he will often come to us in the times of our greatest trials, the times when we are dejected, or things are going wrong, or we're very ill, or we have sinned and we don't deserve God's presence. Suddenly he'll be very near. Suddenly Christ will walk up beside us and begin to converse with us, precisely because we don't deserve it, or because we're most open to his presence. And so we learn that about Christ, and it's a wonderful thing to meditate on. Christ walks alongside of them, and we have this very curious phenomenon that you may have noticed occurs in almost every resurrection story. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Isn't that interesting? Why don't they recognize him? Sometimes it's the voice that they recognize. Mary Magdalene recognized his voice, but not his face. There's something different about our Lord. But in this story, they are not recognizing him because Christ, since his resurrection, will be appearing to us in other ways besides his physical appearance. And this gospel is teaching us to become aware of some of the ways that Christ will be present among us. One of which we just heard is when we gather in his name, he is here. He's here with us right now in many ways. So he walks with them, and he says to them, so what are you discussing as you walk along this way? And they look at him. They're very depressed. They don't even raise their eyes to this man. They're thinking, this man is clueless. He says, are you the only clueless person in Jerusalem? Have you been living under a rock for these last 3 days? Apparently, the whole city was talking about what happened to Christ. It's not surprising, is it? He says, aren't you aware of the things that have been happening? And Christ looks at them. I always have this image. Hope our Lord doesn't get mad at me. I see him looking at them and saying to them, what things? You know what I mean? He says, very innocently, oh, what things? You can almost see a sense of humor in this. You know, our Lord, and it reminds us that when we pray, you might ask yourself, why do I have to tell God about my day when he knows more than I do about it? Because he wants our friendship. He will come to you and say, what things have you been doing today? Our eyes may be downcast because we don't want to tell him everything. But he wants to hear those things. He wants to heal us. He wants to explain things to us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. So he asks this question. And those two disciples are all of us. And what does he begin to do? He opens the scriptures for them. Now we're at the next portion of the Mass, or the early first century worship. They open the scriptures. What scriptures did they open in the first century? The Old Testament. They were writing the New Testament as they spoke. Isn't that interesting? I find that fascinating. They were in the New Testament, and they were discussing the Old Testament. And Christ explained every place where he appeared in the Old Testament. Who would not want to have been with them at that moment? But now we have the liturgy of the word, and then the homily, which is meant to break open the word and give us insights. The church comes along with us when we read the scriptures to give us that 2,000 years of interpretation of the scriptures that she herself put together. So they discuss the scriptures. They must have talked for quite a long time. And then they get to the point where they're at their destination in Emmaus. And you know, this is still the first day of the week. You see, Christ had just risen from the dead that morning. We are now at Easter Sunday night. And Christ makes as if he's going further. Like we might do if we hope to be invited in, but we don't want to push it. We want to see if they're willing. And they say, stay with us, Lord. Stay with us, for it is evening. It's almost late. Come and have a meal with us. And he does. That is the collection, if you will, because they were concerned about the poor. They made an offering to someone in need. So that comes just at the right place, not by accident, in this continuing Mass or worship service that we're looking at. It also tells us that everything we have ever done for anyone in need, whether it's our family, a friend, or especially a stranger, it's always the face of Christ. From now on, Christ will be hidden. Now we know when two or more are gathered in his name, in the scriptures, in the church that it helps us interpret them, and especially in the face of the stranger. On the last day, the Lord will walk with us, and I can hear him saying to us, oh, how foolish you were. Imagine, oh, how foolish you were. So slow to believe, so slow to recognize all the ways that I was in your life each day. Weren't you listening to this gospel? Didn't I tell you all the ways I would be with you, that I would never leave you? I'm just warning you, we're going to have that talk. Oh, how foolish you were. I can't wait for our Lord to walk with me. It'll either be the last day of my life or the first day of the next one. Take your pick on how you describe this moment. We come before the Lord, and immediately we have that walk, and he explains everything to us. And we might feel a little bit foolish. I can't wait, in a way. And in a way, I want to do a few things before we have that talk. You know what I mean? Don't you? The older I get, the more time I want, too. It's kind of funny. So they go in. They share a meal together. I would love to have been at the table as they talked. Meanwhile, their hearts are burning within. I told this joke last night. I probably shouldn't say it, should I, Laura? Should I go ahead? The Lord gave them heartburn. He told me, now the Lord is saying, how foolish you are, Father Gary. What does he do? I'm going to read it to you exactly. Luke is very careful in his wording. I'm getting the scripture out to read this for anybody listening on tape. And it happened that while he was with them at table, okay, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them. With that, their eyes were opened, and he vanished from their sight. What's remarkable about that is that Luke is very careful to use the same wording he had used in the Last Supper. There's no doubt that Luke was having us remember, Christ told us, do this in my memory. And that's exactly what he did. He took the bread, broke it, gave it to them. It's deliberately worded the same way because we are in a worship service. Now Christ is revealed to us in the breaking of bread. And he vanishes from their sight. Did he leave the room? No. Where did he go? He went into the bread. That's the message. If we our people who come to church will recognize this. And suddenly, this all sounds very familiar. From now on, Christ will be made present to us in the Eucharist, in the breaking of the bread. He has never left us. From that day to this, he has remained in our presence, but in a hidden way. Finally, when they realize who this is, their eyes are opened, you know, and I don't know what they felt like. They said, oh my gosh, we were talking with him all afternoon. We invited him in. It's the Lord. The first thing they do is they go out, and they can't wait to tell everyone. They hot-footed all the way that 7 miles, probably walked all night, so they could share the good news. If I have had a genuine encounter with Christ, I'm going to want to share it somehow, in my words and in my deeds. And so we come to the end of the Mass, where we are sent forth. If we have encountered Christ, then it should be reflected in the week that's coming. And so our Lord guides us through all these different ways in which he will be present to you and I in the week to come. He tells us he will walk with us. He will come when we are down or in need of him. He will be present when we pray with others. He's the face of the stranger. He speaks in the scriptures. He speaks through the church. And he is particularly present in the Eucharist. They've encountered him in the breaking of the bread.